All right, so Eli is kind of getting a reaming out because of his wicked sons and some other things. And so the Lord is upset with Eli for how those things have been handled. We closed last time in 1 Samuel 2:25. Just to go ahead and pick up right in the middle, midstream. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they, that is those two sons, the two sons of Belial, the wicked sons, hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And we spent a lot of time last time talking about, okay, the Lord will slay them. But men make decisions of their own that put them either in alignment or crossways with God. And so even I just spent some time even talking about Pharaoh, whom everybody can quote and seems to know that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I told you that I do not believe that was an active hardening. I think that just the idea that God was dealing with him hardened Pharaoh's heart. And so we talked about all that because you are not on some fateful course to clash with God just because he made you to do that. Okay? That's too close to that whole elect, non-elect scenario, and that's just not right. Anyway, we spent a lot of time with that. I can't go back through and review without getting back into details. But picking up there in verse 26, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. That sometimes to some ears may not sound right, because if this man is a prophet to be and all those things, then he should be clashing with men and on God's side. But fact is, most of us have learned that, you know, there's a way where, you know, without compromise, to some degree, you can get along with both God and man. And the reason that Samuel did, I mean, the Bible says when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, I know that's not in every case, in every place. It wasn't the case with Elijah, certainly in his ministry. It wasn't the case with Jesus Christ, for that matter, in his ministry. But at the same time, you know, here's this child Samuel, and Daniel got along pretty good with his captors all the way through Daniel, because Daniel was said twice to have an excellent spirit. Sometimes we bring trouble on ourselves by being jerks or by being stupid, right? And so, you know, just because you're a Christian and you know a man of God or whatever that, you know, is always clashing and bashing heads with somebody, that doesn't mean that you can't get along with a guy that you rent your apartment from, right? If you would quit trying to, make him an adversary to yourself and just, you know, how about once in a while nicely witnessing instead of, you know, I'm just saying. But a man's ways plays the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Their diplomacy is not a bad thing. I mean, you being as nice as you can be to somebody, and there's some people you can't be nice to very far. You know, a slop drunk, there's only so much you can do for him. But at the same time, you don't always have to make yourself an enemy. For instance, let me show you a couple things besides this idea of, you know, him having an excellent spirit. I take note, for instance, in Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, in fact, I'll show you in just one second how you have a obligation, if it's possible, to dwell peaceably with all men. If it's possible, and it's not always possible. But Romans chapter 14, go down to verse 18. 14:18. There's nothing that's more of a turnoff than a Christian with a chip on his shoulder. And some guys get that because, you know, they think that is the position that they should be in with everything. And that's not always the case. We were advised if we ever wound up having to go away from, you know, and had to leave school and had to go back to a church or whatever somewhere, and I didn't because we came up here and started one. But if you have to go and serve in a church for a little while with somebody that doesn't take all of Dr. Ruckman's positions, you can bite the bullet and get along. I mean, up to a certain, everybody understands there's a certain point. But it's worthwhile to just say that diplomacy is not the worst thing in the world. There's a lot of trouble you can avoid by not always standing around with your chin stuck out and a chip on your shoulder and with your fists balled up. You know? You don't seem convinced. All right, Romans chapter 14. And go down to verse 18. Romans 14, 18. Now notice, let me find you a context here. Notice in verse 15, but if thy brother's grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. In other words, just because if your brother in Christ doesn't agree with your diet, it doesn't mean you should go to fisticuffs about it, right? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Again, that's the twofold thing, being acceptable with God and approved of men at the same time. In other words, God doesn't care what kind of meat you eat. So think about your brother. If he's going to have a problem with it, maybe you should, for charity's sake, go easy on him. Because you don't have to offend him, and you're not going to offend God unless you just don't do it in faith at all. But I'll show you a more important verse maybe than that. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. And here's a direct instructions for you. And nobody's trying to make somebody a sissy. I know there's a bunch of compromisers around. I know that we always talk about the evangelicals and an awful lot of pastors and people like that are giving away the whole kit and caboodle as far as the faith is concerned. When it comes to the Bible, they will compromise just about anything. They'll let any new version come in and say what it wants, how it wants. They are not concerned about separation. They're not concerned about a whole lot of doctrine that the Lord holds precious. They're not concerned. And that's bad. So, you know, but so this is an issue within reason. But in Romans 12 and verse 18, notice, let's again find a context here. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. You might think about reaching down instead of always aspiring to climb. Maybe reach down and give somebody a hand out of the mud, you know. Verse 16, be not wise in your own conceits. That always is something that's really pretty on a Christian. Somebody that's conceited. Recompense to no man evil for evil. In other words, just because somebody slaps you doesn't mean you have to slap him back. And just because somebody did you wrong doesn't mean you have to take vengeance and try to do wrong. Right? I mean, that is pretty fundamental Christianity. I know that the world takes that as a humanistic gospel and runs with it like it's the gospel itself. It's still a truth. You know, it's not my job to rectify everything that's been wrong done to me. And it's not yours either. Okay, back to verse 17. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. You can do that. You know, maybe if you went the second mile to make sure your neighbor knew you were honest, maybe he wouldn't always be looking out the window with binoculars thinking you might be going to steal something. Now, testimony goes a long way, right? But the verse I'm getting at is in verse 18. If it be possible. So maybe it's not sometimes. In fact, I know it's not sometimes. Jesus Christ was killed by the people he tried to minister to. So it's not possible sometimes. Paul had his head chopped off. So it's not possible sometimes. But in as much as it is possible, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Right? I mean, you have, some sort of commercial dealings with lost people all the time. Maybe your mechanic's lost. Maybe your doctor's lost. Well, you don't have to try to make an enemy out of them just by being a jerk. You know, a lot of I know that there's a time you just have to say it. But the way I've heard some people try to witness to somebody, I'm like, if you tried to witness to me that way, I might kick you in the knee. because you're just being a jerk. And so you don't have to be a jerk, right? So going back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26, Samuel managed. And again, there came a day that he wasn't able to manage with Saul. But Samuel managed to grow on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Now, not all men, but an awful lot of men in Israel. I mean, I may not be able to please everybody here, but for the most part, most of us are on pretty good terms, right? And so you can labor that way. Verse 26, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Then in verse 27, there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house, and did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest and offer upon mine altar to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? Did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? He's going to climb all over Eli for what Eli has done as the steward of the calling that God gave to Eli's father, Aaron. Because Eli, that's all about. Eli is of the priesthood. He is one of Aaron's sons. I'm not a direct son, but a grandson's grandson, that sort of thing. Okay, so he's talking about Aaron. But go back to the start. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear into the house of thy father? Okay. So you have the first man of God to show up in the Bible was Moses. Okay. And he, of course, was very famous. The next man of God to show up in the Bible was actually, I believe, it was Samuel's mother and father. And, you know, that was an angel where they thought it was a man of God, but it was actually the angel of the Lord. Now, the next man of God to show up in the Bible after Moses was this guy. And there are just several things that struck me along the way. And, you know, we all maybe have in our mind's eye what a man of God is. Maybe you think it's Billy Graham. Maybe you think it's somebody else. But I just call your attention to a few attributes here. First of all, the man of God has no name that we know. So he's going to be pretty unknown. And so a lot of times it may be the case that some of God's most chosen men are not men necessarily whose names you know well. They may not be famous. This guy walked up out of nowhere, and it doesn't tell us what his name is. So it's not important that we know, but it's worthwhile to say that sometimes a man of God may not have a name that you know of. Now, there's another thing here, and there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, so he came to him. One of the marks of a man of God is that he will undertake to go after somebody that the Lord wants him to go after. So he's aggressive. By aggressive, I don't mean, you know, mad dog aggressive. I'm just talking about Eli didn't go seeking the man of God. The man of God came and sought him. Okay? And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord. And that's how a man of God should speak. You're told in 1 Peter, I believe, that you're to speak as the oracles of God. Okay? And one of the things that's been removed from the prophets, the quote-unquote prophets of our day, the preachers, is it's not that many any longer that preach as if it were the oracles of God. Thus saith the Lord. Because the Bible they hold, they don't believe the Lord said that. They believe that the Lord said something a little different, and I'm going to show you how, you know, that's the case through Greek and Hebrew. Okay? And one of the things that you talk about cutting the limb off that you're sitting on, that stuff makes people, if it doesn't make them mad, it makes them yawn and go to sleep. If you're wondering why in most religious camps, in most churches in the city, if you go in, the first thing you want to do is go to sleep. It's because it's boring, because nobody that's standing up there talking has anything to say. That's worth hearing. But it says there in verse 27, and there came a man of God unto Eli, said unto him, thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Okay, now for the other thing I wanted to point out to you here is that this man of God is able to call to account, in this case, the priest, but throughout the rest of the Bible, he called to account kings. Moses called the king to account. Moses called the king of Egypt to account. Elijah called the king of Israel to account. And he also called prophets to account. So, you know, folks, one of the attributes of somebody that's a man of God is somebody that believes the book enough that if we have anything to talk about, we're going to talk about it with regard to the book. And you're either going to have to agree with the book or we just can't get along. And really, that's it. It doesn't really matter whether it's a prophet, priest, or a king. It doesn't matter how lofty they are in position. What matters is that, you know, those men are willing, at least at some juncture, to be reproved and to acknowledge that I've been living contrary to the Bible. But that's what the man of God brings forth. He goes out and calls to account kings, priests, and prophets. Now, furthermore, did you notice? Now, I know the man of God is saying this from the mouth of the Lord, and it's the Lord that said, did I plainly appear to the house of thy father? But one thing about a man of God is going to be plain spoken. Right? There's not that many around that are that way anymore. Half the time you spend time with, you know, 45 minutes, a 45-minute homily, listening to some dork quote-unquote preach the Bible. When he's done, you don't know what he said. Right? The Bible says that the words of the Lord are plain, that they ought to be put across plainly. It's not hard. Paul said the same thing. They ought to be plain. Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father? I had one other note I wanted to look at here. Okay, that's all right. Okay, verse 27. Did I plainly appear into the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I, now this is the Lord, this is the man of God talking for God. And did I choose him, he's talking here about Aaron, out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest? And he did, to offer mine upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear ephod before me. And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Yes, he did. They were able to, they were all given to him, and they were supposed to burn them or whatever. And then, as you well know, with a meat offering, those priests were to partake and eat of that meat once those offerings were made. Okay, verse 29. Ask a question. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation? Why are you kicking? Now, strangely enough, I'd never looked that up before, but you know, there's only three circumstances under which anybody kicks anything. In this passage, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, this is a disrespectful kick. This is not, you know, somebody kicking against something. This is a kid that's mad that goes out and kicks the water jug. You know, bam, he's mad. So it's a disrespectful thing. He's saying you're kicking at it. And so that has to do with, that has to do with being disobedient. That has to do with kicking at something that the Lord considers holy. Now, the other place that this is brought out is in Deuteronomy 32. And there's only a handful of places that anybody kicks against anything in the Word of God. But Deuteronomy 32. Look in Deuteronomy 32:15. Pick it up here. Notice, but Jeshurun. Now, Jeshurun is a word that's used four or five times to talk about Israel. So it's Israel. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. That's what somebody does with blessings. They kick at them. You wax fat and you kicked at them because you're spoiled and things didn't go right for you and a couple of things you pitched a fit, you kicked at it, okay? And so look, the lesson here is you're not supposed to be kicking at stuff like that. Now there's one other important thing. It's not just blessing, it's not just the Lord's holy things. Look in your Bible at a famous place, Acts chapter 9. Acts 9. Here's Paul's conversion. Acts 9:5. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Paul talking. And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Paul is kicking against his own conscience. Okay? The pricks of his conscience. He's kicking at it. He does not respect it, and he's ignoring it. And so the Lord says, "Wherefore kick ye?" So he kicks at his conscience. Kicks at the idea of being blessed and not doing right with that. Kicks at holy things. And so are you kicking? Verse 29. Back in 1 Samuel 2:29, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering which I have commanded in thy habitation?" I mean, they're abusing it. They're misusing it. These guys are not going according to, you know, how they're supposed to be doing it. They're making the sacrifices of God despiteful in the sight of the people who are giving it, who are sacrificing. It's a bad deal. And so he says, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest," oh boy, "and honorest thy sons, Eli, above me. And honorest thy sons above me." In the end, that's what that was all about. Eli knew what was right, and he honored his sons above God. Okay, that gets into those priorities, right? Okay, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and all thy strength. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." That's the first and second great commandments, right? And just look how bad things get when you love your neighbor more than you love God. I mean, you know what that is? That's humanism. That when you get those things juxtaposed, when you flip those things over, everything goes awry, and suddenly you're serving the creature, even if it's a human creature, above the creator. No, it has to be God first and then man, right? And I'm sorry, but you know, fluffy bunnies just do not fit into the picture, right? Now, you know that the acronym, JOY, Jesus, Others, You. Well, that's the first great commandment, God. And the second great commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself. And it's not held here as such, but third is you. Okay, what have generations after generations of psychologists taught us? And social workers taught us. They've taught us that we ought to love ourselves first. And so not only do you get things messed up when you put man above God, but when you put you above others, and then those others are also above God, you have messed things up royally. I don't know if you'll ever get all that untangled. Because God is supposed to be first. That's those priorities. Okay, back to verse 29. "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me." And there's no telling how many generations of sons and daughters have been ruined because their parents honored those kids above other teachers, above other men that had a right to be concerned, or for that matter, above God. I mean, you want to ruin them? You just place them above God. You place them above their teachers. And in our day, my day, because I'm old, is the idea of back-talking a teacher would not only get you a whipping by the teacher and the principal, but you would get a slogging when you got home. Because you did not disrespect the teacher. And if you did not disrespect the cop, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be mean, but look, if you don't want to get tangled up with the cops and bad things happen when that happens because they have guns and tasers and all kinds of stuff, don't fight the cops. Duh! Don't fight the cops. Put your hands behind your back, let them torque those things on and take you to jail, but don't fight the cops. Duh. Anyway, well, anyway, back to verse 29. "And honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel at my my people. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith. Now, this is where we're going to get into this. And I hope I have enough time to do a fair job. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel, verse 30, saith, and I said indeed that thy house, now he's talking to Eli, that thy house and the house of thy father, now that's going to be Aaron, should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So if you stick your nose in the air often enough and snarl and snort at what the Lord's trying to do, there's going to come a day you're going to need him and he's going to go like that. That's what he said. Okay, so he's talking about Eli's house and Aaron's house. And he says in verse 31, behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house. Now, thy father's house, if that's Aaron, you know, he's the father of the priests that give offering before the Lord. He didn't say, I'm going to cut off his house. He said, I'm going to cut off an arm of thy father's house. Verse 31 again, behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm, the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house. So he's basically telling Eli, there's coming a day that you're not going to have an old man in your house. They're all going to be dead. So let me just read the next few verses here, and then we'll see if we can package this up here for you, because I spent a couple of days on that, actually. I'm going to give it to you. Because I spent a couple of days on it. Anyway, verse 33, and did I read 32 yet? No, verse 32, and thou shalt see an enemy in thy habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel. Now what he's saying there is, you're going to see, you could have been, you and your sons could have been the priests that were offering sacrifices before God, but you're going to see somebody else in there, and he's calling them an enemy, an adversary. It's going to be still within the house of Levi, but they're going to have the place that you could have had. And notice it says in verse 32, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. So Eli's house is going to be a shame and a reproach. And folks are going to look back on it and go, oh boy, that's bad. Boy, we're sure glad that's over. Okay, what's that about? Verse 34, and this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy sons on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die both of them. And that's what happens in chapters to come. So that happens. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And notice, I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Forever. Okay, so he's going way, way out up to the millennium, up past us to the millennium, apparently saying, you know, there's coming a day, you know, I'm going to cut your house off, and there's a somebody I'm going to choose to put in the priesthood, and he's going to stand before Jesus Christ in the millennium, he and his sons, forever. And so we have to figure this out, because I tell you what you do, go to anywhere you care to in the Bible and see if you can find a lineage, a chronology for Eli. And you know what? You can't find one. Just go plug Eli into your Bible computer. And Eli, you're not given a lineage for Eli. You have to really go search it out. And so I did. And that's what this represents up here. I think what I'm going to do is give you a high point. I may have some of you get a verse and read it to us, because he's talking about cutting off Eli's house. Now, you don't even see Eli on this. Well, you do, because here he is. Turns out, I had to draw the conclusion that Eli came from... Stop there. Aaron had four sons, right? Nadab, Abihu, they were dead meat early. right? Built strange fiber for the Lord. So that left two sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, okay? Now, you can't draw yet, quite yet, that Eli came from Ithamar, but I'm telling you that he did. So just trust me for that one for just a minute so we can get down there. Okay, Eli, we know he had one son named Hophni. And when you look at Hophni's lineage, chronology, it doesn't say he had any sons. It doesn't give you any information at all. So all we know about then is Phinehas. Now, somebody turn with me and see through 1 Samuel 14:3, please. And while he's doing that, if somebody else would, 1 Samuel 22:9. So who's going to do that? Dave or Jason, one of you? Good.
Sure.
All right, 1 Samuel 14:3. So I'll show you Ithamar in a minute. Aaron has two sons left, Eleazar and Ithamar. Eli is going to wind up being a son of Ithamar. He had a son named Hophni, and Hophni evidently didn't have any kids, or were not honored anyway. And so the next guy was Phinehas. And we know Phinehas, he was the one that was killed. Read me 1 Samuel 14:3 there, Thu.
And Ahiah, the son of Ahihud, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone.
Okay, so you're now up in Jonathan's day. You're up now in Saul's son's day. Okay, read it one more time.
And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone.
Okay, I don't know if you were able to hear or not, but Ahitub was Ichabod's brother. You know who fathered Ichabod, right? Phinehas. Ahitub was Ichabod's brother. And Ahitub, so he's in this priestly line, and he read the name Ahiah, right? Okay, Ahiah. Now, Ahiah has two names. Ahiah is one name, and Ahimelech is another name. 1 Samuel 22 there, Jason or Dave, whichever one of you have it. 22:9.
Then answered Joy, the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahiah.
Okay. You read that? Now this is up in Doeg's day, where David is on the run from Saul. And he goes to the priest to get bread, right? Turns out that Ahiah is that priest. He's the son of Ahitub. Ahimelech is another name for Ahiah. His father, too, is Ahitub. Okay? Now, there's Ahimelech is the one that Saul wound up killing and sending in Doeg the Edomite to kill. Do you remember that story? That's in 1 Samuel 22. Okay? His son was, look in 1 Samuel, in fact, yeah, go ahead in 1 Samuel 23 there, Jason. 1 Samuel 23:6.
And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech,
there it is. Yep. Okay.
Went to David to Kel, and he came down with an ephod.
Okay, so you all know the story that Abiathar, after his father was killed by Doeg the Edomite, because David was fleeing, and Saul was mad about that. And so because Ahimelech gave to David some bread and allowed him to take Samson's sword, then he sent in Doeg to kill Ahimelech. Well, Abiathar escaped. Abiathar becomes a friend of David. Now take it over to 2 Samuel 8:17. You can take a snapshot of this and you chase all this down yourself. But I wanted to show you where this leads to. 2 Samuel 8:17.
And Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar.
That's what I wanted you to see. He's giving you now, this is in 2 Samuel 8. This is David's day. At this point, you're moving forward in time. You're now in David's day. And he has two priests at the house of God. And those two priests One of them is Zadok over here from Eleazar's lineage. And the other guy is Ahimelech, who is the son of Abiathar, who is the son of yet another Ahimelech. But my point is, these two guys, were at the temple together, serving together during David's time. Okay? When a very nasty thing happened, take your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. All of you, 1 Kings 2. I may have butchered this trying to do it this way, but I didn't know if Wednesday night was the night to chase y'all all over the Bible trying to deal with the chronologies. I figured y'all might throw rocks at me, take the car back or something like that. So, 1 Kings 2. 1 Kings 2, and notice down in verse 1 Kings 2, I want you to see that this is where Solomon is cleaning up for David's mess. And so he's going to clean up Shimei, and he's going to clean up Joab. And among the other cleanups is he had to clean up Abiathar. Because if you remember, Abiathar went against David and was willing to have Adonijah be king. Remember that? Okay, you can go look that up, but look in verse 24. Let me read you 2:24. I know there's a whole bunch of stories coming together here. I just wanted you to see how this works, and I think you'll get a blessing in a second. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me and set me, Solomon, on the throne of David my father, who hath made me an house as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. And so his own brother was put to death. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and fell upon him that he died. And unto Abiathar the priest. Now this is a son of Eli through Ithamar. And Abiathar the priest said the king, get thee to Anathoth unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father. Because thou hast afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which he spoke concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. The passage we're reading in 1 Samuel 2 says, I'm going to cut off that arm of Aaron's house. And so when the Lord cut off Abiathar from being priest and ran him out, he also cut off his son, who was also a priest, who reigned alongside of Zadok for a while. But Zadok comes from Eleazar, and where is that verse on? What I need to prove to you now is that Eli is a son of Ithamar, but maybe I don't have that verse here, but Eli comes through Ithamar, and so the Lord winds up cutting off that side of it altogether. So the priest that he's going to put in before his anointed forever winds up being Zadok. Now the interesting thing is it talks about like Zadok is in the millennium. Look, if you will, in just a couple places here real quick, and then we'll be done for the night. All right? Looking at Ezekiel 40. I know this is deep stuff for Wednesday night, but Ezekiel chapter 40, go down to verse 46. Now this is describing the millennial temple in which the Lord Jesus Christ is going to dwell during the millennium. It says in verse 46, and the chamber whose prospect is toward the north is for the priests, the keeper of the charge of the altar. These are the sons of Zadok among the sons of Levi, which come near to the Lord to minister to him. So they're coming to the Lord in the millennium, and it's Zadok's sons. Now there's more to Zadok than that. Look in chapter 43, verse 19. 43:19. And thou shalt give to the priests, the Levites that be of the seed of Zadok, which approach unto me to minister unto me, saith the Lord God, a young bullock for a sin offering. There's more. Look in 44:15. And then we're almost done. 44:15. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they will come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood which the Lord saith the Lord God. One more, 48:11. 48:11. And it shall be for the priests that are sanctified of the sons of Zadok, which have kept my charge, which went not astray when the children of Israel went astray, as the Levites went astray. So I'm telling you that that house that the Lord promised he was going to cut the arm off of, I mean, when he cut off Abiathar, he cut off all after him. Ahimelech didn't go any further. There's nothing left. When you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 6, and it starts talking about the priesthood, it takes you through Eleazar's line, down through all of Zadok's ancestors, and takes you all the way up into the millennium, where Zadok and his sons minister to the Lord. So when the Lord says he's going to cut it off, he cut it off. And Zadok is the guy that he puts back in place. All right, any questions that I can answer? Yes, Bryce.
Well, I got one, and it's kind of puzzling to me because I don't know whether I'm looking at it wrong, but I probably am. But how many Johns do we have in here? I bet you there's more than one.
Mm-hmm.
And they're probably different ages and of different genealogies. So here's my question. I see all these things you're talking about, and they've always bothered me because the thing that bothers me about it is, are they the same people that we're talking about in the millennium that you're talking about in...
Well, it was specifying in those verses that these are Zadok's sons. I think that Zadok is resurrected from the dead, like so many will be, and then that his sons further will be that side of the priesthood that actually do the sacrifices.
Further sons of Zadok.
Yeah.
After he's resurrected from
the dead. Well, some of those sons will be resurrected apparently too.
Yeah, okay. Well, I guess.
Yeah. Well, what's really puzzling is that there are multiple Ahimelechs and there are multiple Ahitubs in these genealogies.
Yeah,
Zadok is also the son of Ahimelech, only not this Ahimelech, another Ahimelech. And so you have to straighten all that out. But if you run those verses and concentrate on them, you'll see what I'm talking about. I just didn't want to drag y'all through all that tonight. All right, anything else? Yes, sir, brother.
I would think it has to be Zadok because of the promise that the Lord made in the beginning.